James chapter 1, I want to read the first few verses here and talk to you this morning a little bit about patience. Patience and faith. Faith in our, as we endure trials and hope. In our tribulations, in our trials, patience is absolutely required. And patience is not something that comes naturally. For most of us, it's not an easy thing to do. Some of us don't have as much of a struggle as others, perhaps. None of us are born with an innate ability or desire, for that matter, to be patient. Being patient means that we are allowing perhaps others to succeed or to be benefited or other events to take place instead of what we desire, or instead of what we are wanting or waiting for or hoping for. Being patient involves us being not so focused on what we want and desire. We might want to say put up with, but that's not a good phrase to use. Endure, perhaps, other things instead of what we want or desire. James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. As you read the book of James, keep in mind that he is writing to basically the same people that Peter is writing to and that the apostle was writing to in the book of Hebrews. And he's writing to primarily the Hebrews or the Jewish Christians who are suffering, who are enduring a great many trials. And as they move away from the traditions of their fathers and what they were brought up in to faith in Jesus Christ, and they are suffering on many levels because of that. Many of them have been driven out of their homes and driven out of their homeland. And so they're suffering in many ways. And James is writing to these Jewish Christians. And he says to them, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Try to put yourself in a position of where you are facing some sore trials. I don't know if you've ever faced any real sore trials, but most of you probably have. Put your mind in this way. You are troubled on every side. Nothing is going your way, it seems. The things that you think ought to happen are not happening. The very thing that you think shouldn't happen is happening. You are faced with one obstacle after another. You turn from one obstacle and face persecution over here. This is something that you're facing on a daily basis. Nothing's going right. Nothing's going your way. And there doesn't seem to be anybody around you that can help or maybe even wants to help. That's who James is writing to. And James is so bold to say in the very beginning of his letter, count it all joy. Now, had I been writing this letter, I think I would have saved that to the end. I would have been writing about a little more positive things, you know. Something that would maybe be a little more encouraging to them. Well, on the surface, it may seem that way. But as you read through, you begin to see why James is dealing with this. This is where their need was. This is the thing that they needed, and James just didn't beat around the bush, didn't waste any time getting to the heart of the matter of the needs of these people. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Diverse temptations, trials. We're talking about trials. We're talking about the toils of life. We're talking about tribulation, not temptations to sin. We talked recently about the difference between a temptation to sin and temptations in the sense of testings and trials. And there is a big difference. We read on down a little bit further in James that God does not tempt us to sin. But he does test us. He does try our faith. I'm a firm believer in this, but I also don't want to take it to the extreme. I do believe that God causes situations to come about, and then sometimes he suffers situations to come about in our lives in order to test our faith. Now, that may not seem right to you, but I have too many examples in Scripture that tells me that God does that from time to time. But we need to be careful to not blame God for every bad thing that happens in our lives. We need to be very careful about that. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. If God is in the matter, then somewhere, somehow, I can find a way to count it all joy. Now, if God wasn't in the matter, I'd have a hard time, in fact, being possible to find joy in that situation if God wasn't in the matter. But if God is in the matter, I can eventually, I may be a little blinded to begin with, and the path may be a little crooked or it may be cloudy in my mind how to get there, but I can eventually figure out a way, find the way to count it all joy if God is in the matter. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. All kinds of different trials, different kinds of testings, all manner of flavor, all manner of intensity, different kinds of trials and testings. How can we? Where do we begin to be able to count it all joy? Show me how to get started on that, James. If I just look at the trial, if I just look at the tribulation, if I just look at the toil, the testing, if I just look at the circumstance, I see no joy. James, tell me how to start. How to get there? James tells us. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, you see, this is the kind of temptation we're talking about. The trying of your faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. If you're going to pray for patience, you better watch out. You better be careful. Be careful about praying for patience. You know what? You have that quality. As a child of God, you have that attribute. It's just a matter of using it. It's kind of like faith and love and many other things. You, as a child of God, you have that attribute of patience. It's a matter of using it. I have faith, it's a matter of using it. I have the love of God, it's a matter of showing it. I have joy, and there's joy in my spirit, it's a matter of finding it and experiencing it. You have patience, it's a matter of using it. And so often when we've not been too faithful to exercise that patience, here comes a little trial, a trial of our faith. Because what does that do? The testing of or the trial of our faith worketh patience. It draws that patience out. The intent of the trial of your faith is to stir up that patience and help you find it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience... Now, if that's where it ended, you say, well, where does that get me? If I exercise patience, then what? Okay, I can see that the temptation, I can see that the trial... There's joy there somewhere. James has gotten us started that direction. First of all, we need to know why the trial is there, the trying of our faith, and what the trying of our faith, what the intent is, that is to work the patience. So then what? Where does that get us? Where does that leave us? Well, it doesn't leave us yet. It says, but let patience have her perfect work. There is a work now, as we begin to exercise patience, there's a work that begins to develop in our lives. It's the results of that, is what he's talking about. Let patience have her perfect work. Let patience run. Now, let it run its course. Let patience carry you down that course, that path that will lead you to find the joy. Let patience have her perfect work to lead you down that path that will eventually allow you to see and find the joy in this trial. That's what we're supposed to do. Count it all joy. Well, we know it hurts. We know it's difficult. We know there's obstacles. We know there's challenges. We may not even be able to see that light at the end of the tunnel, but we know there's a tunnel there, but we haven't even gotten to the point where we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking in nothing. Turn with me to Romans, and let's get a few verses there, and then I'm going to come back to James. Romans chapter 5. We talk about sometimes our patience in this way. People try our patience. People and circumstances and situations that we're in, it's not really a trial of our patience necessarily. It's a trying of our faith. And we need to look at it that way. It's a trying of our faith. If it were just a trial of our patience, that in itself would become a very, very annoying thing, quite frankly, if you're just going to try my patience. In other words, if you're just trying my patience, you really have no real purpose. The situation or the person is just trying to annoy you. But when you look at a trial in this sense, that it's a trying of your faith, then that puts a whole different puts in a whole different light. It's a trying of your faith. Because if you see it as a trial of our faith, we're not directed to look at the person or the situation or the circumstance. It's of a trial of our faith, we're directed to look upwards. Well, chapter 5 of Romans begins this way, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an aspect, let me give you just a couple of little side notes here. Paul uses the word justified. He uses the expression justified by faith. There is an aspect, if we talked about justification lately, I don't think so, not a whole lot. Justification is a beautiful subject. Salvation is a beautiful subject. Justification is a beautiful subject. All of these things, the atonement, the reconciliation, many things that Paul mentions in this fifth chapter of Romans, they're beautiful subjects. Sanctification, we talked about just a few weeks ago, that's another beautiful subject. But all of these subjects have different aspects to them, okay? There is an aspect of most of these subjects that have to do with eternity. There are aspects of salvation, there's an aspect of justification, there's an aspect of sanctification, all these beautiful subjects that where we see God working and God alone working, and it has everything to do with eternity. But there are aspects of these subjects that have to do with our life here in the world. They are it's a temporal aspect. Sometimes we refer to salvation in this sense as time salvation. That's an expression used by some of our brethren, and it works very well. It simply means that there's an aspect that we experience while we're here in the world, and we're involved in, and our works and our faith and our obedience and our actions have an impact on what we experience here in the world, but no impact on heaven and immortal glory. That was God's work. Okay. Being justified by faith. There is an aspect of justification. What does that word mean? What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared innocent. To be declared innocent. We know that none of us are innocent. By our actions and by our nature, we are not innocent. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption by His blood when He died on the cross. And He actually obtained that eternal redemption for somebody. A great multitude of somebodies. A great multitude. Sometime while we live here in the world, God comes to you. He comes to us. And He creates within us a new creature in Christ. That's salvation. That's the eternal aspect of salvation. That is the new birth. That is being born of the Spirit. That is what much of the world of Christianity today simply refers to as being saved. And that's a good phrase, but as we talked not long ago, saved from what? Saved from what? Well, God's work saves us from hell, right? What you and I do has an effect on how we experience that while we live here in the world. I can experience salvation to a great degree today, but I might not experience it to such a great degree tomorrow. Because the way I experience whatever God has done for me, my experience here in this life has everything to do with my faith and my obedience. And I can't always depend on my faith or my obedience. And so it's those times that I don't enjoy the experience of my salvation as I could or as I would like to. Justification is similar. Justification is similar. What Christ did on the cross declared somebody to be innocent. Declared somebody to be innocent. Now, you and I, as children of God, as we walk here in the world, if we walk by faith, as we live by faith, we have a greater experience of that declaration of innocence, if you will, that justification. In our own minds, and in our own souls, and within our own hearts, there are times that we feel indeed to be justified before Almighty God, knowing that it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we exercise our faith, as our faith is strengthened, as we walk by faith, we experience that to a great degree. Other times, we don't. Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We experience a peace and joy that can be experienced in no other way except by a walk of faith. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You're standing in grace. You think about that. You are standing in the grace of God. And you have access into that grace. In other words, you can enjoy that grace. You can experience that grace by faith. The stronger our faith, the greater our walk of faith, the greater experience we have of the grace of God. It all has to do with our life here in the world. It has no bearing or effect on eternity. It has no bearing or effect on whether or not we're going to be in heaven one day. It has everything to do with our experience as we walk in the kingdom of God here in the world. Let's move on. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What I really wanted begins with verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Okay, James says that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Paul is telling us that we're to glory in tribulations. Okay, Paul, same thing we asked of James. James said to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How do you get started on that? James told us. There's a principle we got to lay down first. Knowing that the trying of our faith works patience. There's the principle we need to base everything else on. Paul does the same thing here. He says glory in tribulations. Paul, how do you do that? How do you glory in tribulations? How do you glory in something that seems to be opposed to you? A tribulation. Something that seems to want to bring you down. Something that seems to want to hurt you. How do you glory in that? How do you find joy in the trials of life? How do you find glory in the tribulations of this world? Paul gives us the foundational principle here. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Basically saying the same thing that James was saying. Certainly in perfect harmony. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay, all right, well that gets us to that point again. But if that was where it ended, where would we be? We would be a patient individual, but that would be it. What else is there? Is there anything else beyond that? There certainly is. He says, patience, experience. In other words, what he's saying is, patience works experience, and experience, hope. Oh, now there's a good word. I like that thought. I like that thought. Okay, that gets us going down this path where we can find how to glory in tribulations. And Paul shows us that eventually that it works or stirs up and strengthens our hope. Our hope. And you've heard you've heard the saying that, you know, the trials and these tribulations and these challenges and obstacles and that and all those kind of things, they're either going to overcome us or they're going to make us stronger, you know, one or the other. And which is it going to be? If we know how to deal with the trial, if we know how to deal with these tribulations, we're going to eventually be stronger. We're going to eventually be stronger. And we might not have all of our questions answered along the way. We might not. But we're going to come out of it stronger. And he says, eventually, this comes down to hope. And what does he say in verse 5? And hope maketh not ashamed. We ought not to be ashamed of hope. We ought not to be ashamed to answer the question. Answer the question, are you a child of God? Or are you saved? Or when you die, do you know where you're going? I don't mind answering questions like that in this way. I have a great hope. I have a great hope. People are looking for you to say, yes, I am going to heaven. Or no, I'm not sure. Or I don't know because I've never done this or I've never done that. My simple answer is I have a great hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. My hope is in Him. My hope is Him. He is my hope. The basis of my the basis of eternity for me is not in what I've done. The basis for eternity for me is Jesus Christ. He is my hope. And it's a great mystery. Paul described it as a mystery. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I don't mind answering questions like that with an answer that has to do with hope. And Paul says, hope maketh not ashamed. But we ought not to be ashamed to answer in hope. That's what Paul wrote when he wrote to Titus. He started that letter out, wasn't it, Titus? In hope of eternal life, that God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul said that, so I can say it. In hope of eternal life. Not a wishful thinking, not a wishful thought, but as you read on over into the eighth chapter of Romans, you'll find out what hope really is. Hope is not just something you're wishing or wanting or dreaming about. Hope is an earnest expectation of the soul. An earnest expectation that there's something better to come. Aren't you looking forward to that? That's what hope is. But we need our hope strengthened from time to time. It's like our faith. Faith and hope are all practically inseparable. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope are inseparable, and sometimes our faith is weak. And when our faith is weak, our hope is dim. And here comes a little trial. When our faith seems at its weakest, and our hope is at its dimmest point, here comes a trial. Here comes a tribulation. Lord, if it wasn't bad enough, here now I've got to deal with this. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because ultimately, that joy is going to point you to Jesus Christ. I mean, that tribulation is going to point you to Jesus Christ. Glory in tribulations, because ultimately that tribulation is going to point you to the road that leads to a strengthening of your hope. Does that make sense? Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, I'd love to read a little bit more there in the fifth chapter of Romans, but let's go back to James, because I want to get a couple of more verses maybe before we get done from the Psalms. But back in James, and we're going to go all the way over to chapter 5, James chapter 5. We read the first few verses of James chapter 1, and now I want to go to James chapter 5 near the end of this letter. Patience. Patience. Who needs more of it? I do. But none of us enjoy the process that's usually involved in strengthening or stirring up our patience, because it involves trials, it involves testings, it involves tribulations. James chapter 5, let's read verse 7. We're jumping right into the middle of a great context here, but verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You know, that can be said to all the saints in every generation. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And we can think about the coming of the Lord literally as the second coming, the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming back in that final day. We can think about that. But there is also, I like to think about this sometimes. There is a a practical aspect of this. At least this is the way I like to think about it. Oftentimes it is in the middle of those trials, or when those trials come, when those tribulations appear, oftentimes it is a time in our life where we don't have such a clear view of our Lord. Maybe we have slid. Maybe we have become maybe a little cold. Maybe our focus has gotten off a little bit. That's my experience a lot of times. It's just my focus shifts. I get off track. And then lo and behold, here comes a trial. Here comes a tribulation. Patience is absolutely necessary while we wait for that appearing, if you will, that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. James may be talking about that coming of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. He may be talking about that. But I like to think about it in my own life as there are times when I don't see the Lord very clearly. But when my focus is making its way back, when I'm coming back to that path where I need to be, where I can find that joy, where I can see how glory can come out of this situation, when I'm coming back on that path, what am I waiting for? I'm waiting for the reappearing, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. The Lord comes to us at times in ways that perhaps we've never experienced before. The Lord comes to us at times in a refreshing way, a new way. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, there's a beautiful picture there, and I won't be able to describe it like I would like to. Now, think about someone who, well, he may have a vineyard. He may have some crops out there. He might even be one who has cattle and sheep and livestock and that sort of thing. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. As a farmer, you are very dependent and kind of at the mercy of, oftentimes, the weather. The patient man is waiting, it says, waiting for the early and latter rain. The patient man who expects the fruit of the earth to come forth needs that early rain when the seed is very young and tender and needs to, and ready for that to spring up. Needs that early rain. But he also needs the latter rain when the fruit is ready to come forth. Needs the early and the latter rain. He doesn't need it all at once. He doesn't need a deluge in the middle. He needs the early rain and the latter rain. He needs help from the Lord he needs help all the way through. But he especially is in need at the beginning and near the end. There's a picture there somehow or another of you and I being patient in the tribulations and trials and testings of life. But the husbandman is waiting for that precious fruit of the earth. You see, there's some fruit out there. That's where his focus is. That's his eyes are set on that fruit. Well, you think about in our trials and in our tribulations, what's our focus? What's our goal? What is that fruit? I think it's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the appearing of our Lord in a very special way, in a way that we've never experienced before. The appearing, if you will, that light at the end of the tunnel. I'm ready to see the Lord. Even if he's still a little ways off, I'm ready to see him. And as I'm patiently waiting through that trial, through that tribulation, he begins to appear brighter and brighter and brighter. The husbandman waited for that precious fruit of the earth. Have long patience. Long patience. Some of us think that since we've waited in line at Walmart for 10 minutes, we've been very patient. Or in the drive-thru at McDonald's, we've been very patient. Kind of like the man who said, if I wasn't in such a big hurry, I'd be a little more patient. Well, now that don't make sense. Long-suffering, long patience is not just putting up with the situation and you're moaning and groaning and complaining the whole time. That's not patience. Long patience, long suffering patience. your eye is set out there. Your focus is not the trial. Your focus is not the tribulation. If we're patiently waiting for something, we have our eye on the goal. We're focused not on the circumstances at the present, but what's going to take place at the end of that trial. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Fix your hearts. Set your mind. Establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's what we're waiting for. There's the goal. And if, whether it's the coming of the Lord as He comes back and He calls us home, or if it's the coming of the Lord this day, at the end of this trial, at the end of this testing, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's getting nearer. You know, every day that we live, we can say that. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back that final day. Certainly we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Or if we're thinking about the drawing nigh of the Lord while we're in this trial. Every step that you take, as that trial continues on, you can rest assured the Lord is drawing nigh, drawing nearer every step of the way. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. You see that? There's the where we're being told not to be complaining and murmuring and moaning and groaning. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. When I think about the prophets, I think about them being suffered, being persecuted. I think about them suffering because of the message they preached. Just as so many Christians down through the generation, down through the centuries, have been persecuted because of the message they preach. Well, ultimately, we're a part of that as well, even in our trials. Because what we're trying to do is maintain that walk of righteousness, maintain that narrow path, and we're going to suffer simply because we're trying to maintain that narrow path. It's a very similar principle that I'd like to come back to a little bit later. Very quickly, as we draw this to a close, Psalms. Go to the Psalms, Psalm 40. A beautiful passage here in the 40th Psalm. Beautiful words. Wish I was a songwriter that I could write a hymn that would go with these words. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Trials, hurt, tribulations involve pain. The obstacles and challenges of life are, at the very least, annoyances, but oftentimes they can be devastating. There's two things that I think we can focus on in the midst of our trials. One is looking back and remembering what the Lord has done for us all the way up to this very present moment. And the other is looking forward. See, we are earthly creatures. We're limited by time. And so that means oftentimes we kind of get stuck here in time, right? And our focus turns to temporal things. Things here in the world, things in our lives that are temporary. We remember what God has done for us thus far. And then we look forward with hope, knowing and anticipating what He has ultimately in store for us.